Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Scott, and I'm really glad that you're here this morning on this Sunday after Easter. And a couple of announcements to lift up. First, just by way of observation, Tuesday at our house, the grass was green, and the robins were happy, and they were looking around and frolicking and having a good time. And by Thursday, we had 2+ feet of snow, and the robins were very confused. And so I'm glad that you're all safe, and I hope that and trust that you stayed warm. If you didn't see in the back, we are doing an ad hoc foot washing after service. Dave Crim's going to lead that for us, so thank you, Dave, for doing that. Appreciate that. One of the joys of having a building is you have to deal with some of the maintenance issues. Next Sunday, because it's the second Sunday of the month, we will be having an event immediately after church. It'll be tea and scones, but there'll be some breakfast casseroles and things like that too. What we're going to do is just gather, enjoy each other's company, and then yours truly will do a talk on the history of the Methodist Church in England to go with the tea part of that. And the reason we're doing this part is to enjoy each other's company and just have that fellowship time. But also, we are encouraging people to bring a box of tea with you because we're going to donate that to senior shut-ins in our community. And that is our month mission is for items for senior shut-ins. And so along with box tea, there's a display out there. You can see what we have, deodorant, chapstick, unscented shampoo and body wash, but you can see the display out there right now. And then the other that I want to lift up is this Wednesday, the Wednesday night Bible study is starting a new Bible series on the book of Ruth. Everyone, of course, is invited to participate in that. They meet in person here at the church at 6:30 or on Zoom. So if coming in is an impediment and you want to meet virtually, you certainly can do that as well. For this very first session, so it would be this coming Wednesday, I will be doing a talk on Ruth itself, an overview on why the book of Ruth is significant, where it fits in the historical narrative, who the people are, what themes you should look for, that kind of thing. So if that's interesting to you, you're certainly very welcome to come and check that out as well. That'll be at 6:30 again, either on Zoom or in person. If you have any questions, please see Paulette or myself, and we will address those the best we can. There's so much going on in the church. I know I'm forgetting things, but that's a holy thing, that there's so much happening. And I'm grateful for all those that are continually uplifting the church with their service and their prayers and their presence. So thank you. Thank you for those that quietly behind the scenes are just making sure things get done. And my friends, let's worship God. We're going to start by singing Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Good Charles Wesley hymn, number 57. Please stand for the singing.
Shadows gather.
From the dust and the threshold.
What was hidden has been revealed. We are woven together with all creation. Children's service, children's message. Would you please, kids of all ages, come up and join us? Even you, Paul.
Come on up. Have a seat. You may. Wow. I like Minnie Mouse. Good choice. All right, so guess what? I want to tell you something that happened to me you aren't going to believe. Not going to believe it. Not going to believe it. So I was out fishing with some of my friends the other day. Yep, that's not the believe it part. But I was out fishing with some of my friends the other day, and we caught nothing. Not even seaweed. Nothing. We were out all night fishing, and we were tired, and we were crabby, and we were hungry, and it didn't go well. And so we're just about ready to call it for the night, and there's this guy out on the shore, and he says, "Hey, did you catch any fish?" You know how some people are sometimes, right? No, we didn't catch any fish. And he says, put your nets on the other side and you catch some fish. You think that'll work? Why would that work? We've been fishing all night. Because why? She knows the whole story. It is so wonderful. You're truly missing out by not being here to listen to her tell the story. You are fantastic. Thank you so much. But she's right. It was Jesus on the shore. So we didn't know that, but we threw our nets in on the other side, and guess what? We brought them in. We caught 153 fish and one surly crab. 153 fish. It was so many we could barely get it in. I couldn't believe it. And so we went on story, and he had a fire for us, and we had breakfast, and we ate fish for breakfast. Ever had fish for breakfast? You can do that. That's okay. Yeah, I know. It wasn't me. It was the disciples. You're right. But you're right. You're right. It wasn't me. But what a wonderful story, right? What does that story teach us? Why is that story so important, do you think? What do you think? Why is the story important? Yeah, so God helps us, for sure. When we trust in God, he will help us. I think another reason is that sometimes we get so busy with life that we don't see God in the ordinary. So we don't see God at school. We don't see God at the playground. We don't see God at our dinner table. We don't see God... somebody's preaching now. He said, sometimes we don't see God at church. I wonder. That's not a bad point. Yeah. Sometimes we get so busy with our lives and stuff that we forget to see where God is. And if we trust and we listen, then those miracles are going to happen. That 153 fish, we had nothing before. So that's why I love that story. And you're right. It was not me. It was not me. But I did bring you some fish today, too. Some nice smelly fish that you can have for your breakfast later if you want. So, chocolate-covered sardines. Nobody's jumping at it. Okay, well, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that when we trust in you, amazing things happen. And when we look for you, you show up in the ordinary places. Help us to keep our eyes open and our hearts open so that we can always be connected to you. In Jesus' name we pray. So wait, before you go, I got your fish. You don't want your fish? It's fine if you don't want any. I looked all over. I could not find any gluten-free goldfish, so I'm sorry if that's a challenge. But it kind of didn't work for the story to have gluten-free pretzels, so.
Next hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ, number 453. And please pass your prayer cards to the center. Today's scripture lesson is from John 21, verses 1 through 19. It should be on the screen also. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He showed himself in this way. Gathered together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, son of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" He answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, he saw a charcoal fire there with a fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt. He had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would be glorified God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The reading of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We pray with you, please. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be granted acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was my first job, after using my degree. I was still in college, and I was hired to do some freelance programming for a small company. It was a good deal for them because I was cheap, and it was a good deal for me because I would end up with a resume item. The job had two parts. I was to take some code and translate it from one language to another, and I had to take some visual data and do some manipulation. And this was all before Photoshop, kids. I had to write my own programs to do the image editing that we needed done. Problem was, I had no idea where to begin. I mean, I had taken some classes on visual data editing. I had some skills under my belt, but I had no idea how to get started. So I focused all of my time and energy on the translation because it was something I knew how to do. It was something familiar. About a month in, the boss came to me and he says, "I'm going to need that visual data you've been working on by 5 o'clock today." And yes, I had not made any progress. I had not even started yet. And at 5:01, I was fired from my first professional job. And I was humiliated. I felt like a failure. I was angry with myself. I felt like I had let my teachers down and my family down. I was ready to rethink my career in computers. Maybe I just wasted the last 3 years of my life going to college, I thought. Maybe I needed to find something else to do for a living because clearly programming wasn't a good fit. I was embarrassed. Have you ever had a moment where you felt like you let those around you down? Did you feel angry at yourself or feel like a failure or feel humiliated? It's not a pleasant feeling, is it? It's rather demoralizing. And I think that feeling of failure is how Peter was feeling on the day he went fishing. He was the heir apparent to Jesus. Jesus said not long before that Peter was the rock Jesus was going to build his kingdom upon. Peter, who was always, always picked to be with Jesus in the most intimate moments, he had let him down badly. Peter had denied Jesus. When it was time to be brave and stand up for what he believed, Peter ran away into the night, scared. Peter, I am sure, felt like just like I did on my first job. And I bet all the disciples were all feeling uneasy and confused and perplexed and maybe angry and ashamed. None of them really stood by Jesus in those last days. And one of their own, Judas, had betrayed the group. How could they have been so blind? How could they have not seen the warning signs about Judas? Plus, they got the whole Messiah thing wrong. Jesus told them again and again his kingdom was not like the kingdom of earth, and still they were expecting something else. Revolution, not a friend on a cross. And yes, Jesus did come back, and that was a miracle. Praise God, but it had actually been a while now. But no further sightings of Jesus, no instructions, no clear path for the future. Just confusion and feelings of sick dread that maybe they had made a mistake. Maybe they weren't the right people for the job. Maybe they had wasted the last 3 years of their life on a dream that wasn't going to come true. So what do you do when you feel humiliated and are feeling like a failure? You retreat to something you know you can do well. I think that's natural. When we're out of our element, when we're feeling like the world is spinning out of control, we always fall back and go to the familiar and safe. We return to the things we know we can do to regain some control in our lives. For the disciples, they went fishing. After all, it was a career for many of them for years before Jesus came along. At least they knew how to fish. At least they could do that right. And, as our story opens, they caught absolutely nothing. Not a single fish. Whole night wasted. And now, besides feeling embarrassed and ashamed, they were cold and wet and hungry. And after a long night, they find some wise guy on the shore shouting at them, yelling at them, "Did you catch any fish?" And then the wise guy says, "Hey, throw your net on the other side, then you'll catch something." I'm not sure who in the boat said, "Well, what do we have to lose? Why not give it a try?" But if it was me in the boat, if I was Peter, still stinging from not only letting Jesus down, but now letting my friends down while fishing, I'd be pouting. I'd be sulking. Fine, I'd say, what do I care? Can't even fish right. Tomorrow I'm going to put my application in to be a street sweeper. They throw their nets into the water and they catch exactly 153 fish. What an interesting number to report, right? Exactly 153 fish. I told you a couple weeks ago that numbers often have hidden meanings in the Bible. When you see a number in the Bible, don't always assume it's literal. It might, of course, might be literal, but it also might be symbolic. But here's the fun thing about the number 153. First, this reading in John is the only place in the entire Bible that ever uses the number 153. It's found nowhere else in the Bible. And second, 153 really doesn't have any symbolic meaning. So for years, theologians and scholars have tried to assign meaning to the number 153. And the most fun was a man named Augustine of Hippo. And he posited that 153 is the sum of all numbers from 1 to 17, which it is. If you start adding 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 16 plus 17, it adds up to 153. So 153 includes the number 10, for the Ten Commandments, or the perfection of the law. And number 7, which is the fullness of grace, or the symbol of perfection itself. Therefore, Augustine said, 153 must be a metaphor for the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Maybe he's right. Maybe it means the disciples caught 153 fish that morning. Either way, the disciples realize their mysterious heckler on shore must be Jesus, and he's got a fire ready to feed them something for breakfast. And then in the next few verses, we get one of the most beautiful acts of forgiveness, reconciliation, and divine reconnection in the Bible. 3 times Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep," or something similar. And I like to think of each of those asks of Jesus unrolls one of the denials Peter did just a few days earlier. This beautiful story is one in a long line of stories that show God wanting relationship and reconciliation with his people. Jesus didn't scold Peter for his denials, ever. Jesus never said anything to make Peter feel guilty or to punish Peter in any way. Jesus didn't belittle Peter, holding him up as an example to the other disciples of what not to do. See, guys, don't be like Peter. Jesus never once said or did anything to make Peter feel ashamed for his mistakes. That would have all been Peter's own guilt and shame. Instead, with gentleness and kindness, comes to Peter at the lakeshore and offers him grace and forgiveness. And the lakeshore becomes a sacred spot, a holy place to undo past mistakes and to move forward. The lakeshore was a place Peter found a way to let go of his humiliation and anger and hurt that he had carried since the day of his mistake. It was at the lakeshore that Peter found healing. It was at the lakeshore all of the disciples found healing and reconciliation. Reconciliation just means undoing of the past to move forward. And it's the perfect word for what happened that day, isn't it? All of Jesus' disciples needed forgiveness. None of them stuck by Jesus. Jesus had every right to pick a new group of 12 people to be his leaders. Let's just start over and pick a new group and they can birth the Christian movement. Jesus didn't do it, did he? He doesn't keep score. He took those who had turned away from him and threw that motley crew, that crew of mistake-making, embarrassed, humiliated failures, and Jesus birthed the very church that you and I are now a part of. And it all happened at the lakeshore, in the middle of the ordinary, on a beach, over a simple meal, with those who, by all accounts, weren't right with God. Jesus shows up, and when he does, grace and love abounds. It doesn't specifically say it, but I believe Peter found a way to forgive himself for his own shortcomings in that ordinary space, and that became sacred. Because Peter went forward from there and preached and teached, and he led the others to do the same. The lakeshore was a turning point for Jesus and the disciples. It was their chance to start again with a clean slate. So my friends, this morning, are you carrying heavy burdens? Have you made mistakes in your past? Have you done something that causes you shame or embarrassment or self-anger? Have you failed somewhere and you're still carrying that pain around? I'm here to tell you, Jesus isn't keeping score with your past. He isn't holding it against you, and he certainly isn't done with you yet. He has not turned his back on you, and he still wants you to do the work of the kingdom. Jesus is meeting you in the ordinary moments of your life, offering grace and love. In Christ, there is wholeness that won't or can't, or that we can't let ourselves feel. In Christ, there's a new start and forgiveness. And he's offering you the opportunity to set those bags down you've been carrying around for so long and to rest at the lakeshore. He's offering you reconciliation, an undoing of your past so you can move forward in your life. In a few moments, we're going to take communion together, a sacred meal made from ordinary elements. And my friends, Jesus wants to meet you at that table for the bread and the juice. He wants you to know your past mistakes aren't what define you. Rather, he's asking, going forward, starting today, will you feed my sheep? Will you feed Jesus the sheep, friends? Amen.
Today's joys and concerns start with a concern from Tamalee. She wants us to pray to reunite her family, freedom, and real opportunities. To pray for property and rightful ownership of property in Who Wins in Court, good health, and reunite my family in a positive way. Lord, in your mercy, we have a prayer from Barbara Paul Mackey for Vance, Stacy, Lindsay, Marsha, and Sue for health concerns. Lord, in your mercy, we have a concern from Judy Smith for Scott and Linda Quayle. Continued health improvement for Scott and for comfort and peace for Linda. In your name, Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
We have a prayer for Peter, Mike, and Judy. That God be with them and family. This is raised as both a joy and a concern. God is good.
Amen.
Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
A concern from Susie Holmgren. Sorry. Continuous prayer for healing and strength from Doug and Sue. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Prayer from Miss Hicks. For Jill, ongoing health problems, Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
A prayer from Dorothy Kuhn, for Jason Peterson, treatments for a brain tumor, Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
A prayer from Dorothy Kuhn, for Anne Marie, Ryan, Shirley, Bruce, and Tracy, healings from ongoing health problems. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
A prayer from Dorothy Coon for Chris Colton. Continued healing from brain tumor surgery. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
A prayer from Paula Ross. She's asking for travel mercies. She's going to Vermont and then to Virginia. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
A prayer from Dick Derby for the Jim Manti family. Pray for God's peace as the family recovers from Jim's passing. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
A prayer from Lou for Cookie. Good results from upcoming test. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
A concern from Pastor Scott. Continue prayers for Shirley Reno, pray for her as she continues to go through lung cancer treatment. Lord, in your mercy.
Pray with me, brothers and sisters. Most heavenly and eternal God, what a privilege it is to bring these prayer requests to you, both for us to see the moments of hope and healing and joy that you peek into our lives, but also knowing in those moments that are dark and just filled with despair and we're concerned and worried and fearful, that you are present in those spaces too. Help us, Lord, to always look to you. Help us, Lord, to always trust in you. Help us, Lord, to have faith that you're going to make a way in all of these situations. Maybe not in the way that we want, but certainly in the way that we need, in the way that draws us closer to you and to each other. So give each of us courage, Lord, to stand with those that we've named aloud. Give us courage and the ability to just walk with them, pray for them, and continue to love them, and to be your hands and feet, Lord. In all things, we just ask that our actions glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Going to invite now forward for tithes and offerings. Thank you in advance. Gifts of love and support for those that need extra assistance. We ask, Lord, that you bless them and that they go to the people that need the help the most and that they can see you in the love that we're trying to share with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. There, perfect. You guys are awesome. I think it's wonderful how excited they are to be a part of and to offer their gifts to the church as well for service. So my friends, this is the time of Holy Communion. This is a celebration of Christ coming to us in ordinary ways with ordinary things. And this is something that in the Methodist Church we believe everyone is welcome to. There is nothing that separates you from the love of God. And there's nothing separating you from his table. So after we go through the communion liturgy, I'll invite you forward. We will have two stations up front. There will be gluten-free bread. And you will get a piece of the bread, you dip it into the juice, and you eat it, and then go back to your seat. If you'd like, you are very welcome to come forward and kneel at the railing and pray for a time, if that would be appropriate for you as well. Again, all are welcome. So let's begin. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. When we have not heard the cry of the needy, forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth from everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. We can go to the next one. It got repeated there, it looks like. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread and said to his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took a cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves and praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, and one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Friends, table has been set, the banquet is prepared, all that's missing is you. Come forward and encounter Jesus anew.
prayer after that I'd like you to join me in praying together, please. Creative God, we thank you for revealing your love to us in bread and juice. We recognize your presence in us and all around us, and we ask that you continue to reveal your love for all creation to the ends of the earth through our lives. Make us your people and use us to reveal the inbreaking of your kingdom here and now, a world of justice and peace. Amen. Now, my friends, if you would stand, please, and let's sing together, Oh, How I Love Jesus, number 170. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who meets us where we are, be with you always. May his love lift the burdens of shame and self-doubt from your shoulders. Embrace his forgiveness and step into new beginnings. Go forth in peace, empowered by the Spirit, to share his love and feed his sheep. Amen. Thank you.